If you will, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. While you're turning to my text, let me express my gratitude once more for you having me here, and also my thanks to God and His providence for arranging for me to be here. There's something which is not common to our thinking, natural man, and that is the providence of God. I believe in the providence of God. I believe God arranges all things. Nothing blindsides Him or takes Him by surprise. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So every time I stand behind a pulpit, I want to be aware and remind both myself and those I'm speaking to that this is an act of God's providence. We're not here by accident. We're not here by some freak occasion. We're here according to the arrangement of God. The more I come here, the more I'm enabled to love this assembly. The more I get to know you, experience your generosity, your hunger for the gospel, and your appreciation for it, the more I love this congregation. And my design this morning is to feed Christ's precious lambs, to feed His sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Give them that which I purpose for them to have. Give them that which will make them to grow. Strengthen them. Be enriched by His gospel and be grounded and settled in Christ. Now, 1 Timothy is one of several pastoral epistles. You that have studied the scriptures are aware of that. These are letters written to instruct both the minister and the people as to their duties one to the other. And in this sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling us that our attitude and conduct is very important to the ministry to which we're called. It's very important. I know we're not saved by works. I know we're not saved by what we do, but you're going to do something, and you're going to say something, and you're going to be something. And here he encourages us to do that thing which honors God. And I will tell you this, any church that lives in a careless, who lives a careless and reckless life, overindulging in its liberties, will suffer in its ministry to the people. Your community will take one look at you, and they won't have time to listen to anything you have to say. And also, there's enemies. We have enemies without and enemies within. Enemies you can see and the kinds you can't see. And in our attitude and conduct, among these enemies needs to be as it should. And so he exhorts us to that, to withdraw ourselves from self-promoting arguers, disputers. He says here, he describes them doting on questions with strifes of words, which always end in envy, and strife, and railings, and evil surmisings, and to recognize them for what they are. Perverse disputers of men with corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now here's the right attitude. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Godliness is a true knowledge of God as He's revealed in Christ and our desire to be conformed to that image. The result of that is godliness. We see it in Him, we have the promise of it in Him, and we have the promise of the fulfillment in Him at His coming. God-likeness, godliness, with contentment. And in the meantime, we have the earnest of it by faith in Him. There is awaiting this unbelieving world a judgment in which no man or woman has any hope of being acquitted or justified. There is no hope. People say when somebody dies, an unbeliever, he's wanted nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with God's church, nothing to do with Christ, his whole life. And then he dies, and we go down to the funeral home and talk about, well, he's gone to a better place. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. This whole unbelieving world awaits a judgment in which none of them, no man, no woman, has any hope of being acquitted or justified. No hope for any to be spared from God's justice. God is just. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. There's no reason to hope, well, in that day, you know, I'll present my case and I'm sorry. There's no hope for any to be spared from God's justice. No hope for some future clemency or pardon based on his obedience to the law or some decision he made or some determination that he set himself to do. There's only one thing that stands between a holy God and sinful men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. There's nothing else. Nothing else is going to do you any good. All the aisles you walk and the hands you shake and the cards you sign, all the churches you join, all the good works you make a sad attempt to do, none of these things are going to benefit you in the least. Only Christ can present you faultless before the Heavenly Father. The only hope we have in this world is for God to intervene in our lives and enable us to believe. One preacher said one time, he said, all you have to do is believe. You mean natural man can just believe? Scripture says he can't. Says he can't. He says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Only hope we have is for God to intervene and enable us to believe. And believing on Him and believing in Him is the only contentment that we have in this world. Christ is all. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Christ is all. And then in verse 12, the apostle exhorts us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now this is my text, and this is my subject this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. So let's begin here. What is the faith of God's elect? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody just going door to door that's going to tell you, no, I don't believe. They're going to tell you they believe. What do you believe? In whom do you believe? What's the basis of your faith? What is the faith of God's elect? Our Lord said in John chapter 10, they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now these are people who are supposed to be believers. They're supposed to be preachers and teachers, master theologians. But they didn't know Christ, and he's standing right in front of them. And they said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. Now listen to this. But you believe not, because you're not my sheep. A man has to be enabled of God to believe. It's the gift of God. Most religious people I talk to have all sorts of answers concerning this thing of what faith is. Answers that they've learned from men and women pretending to be ministers of God, pretending to be taught of God. But I'm of the mind of Paul, who said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's see what God says about this thing of the faith of his elect. How does he define it? It matters little how I define it. How does he define it? The Holy Ghost tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now let me ask you something. What visible, tangible substance do I have to support my hope before God? None. None. But don't people worry themselves all day long trying to find that? Trying to find something that they did, something that they might do, something that they learned, something here. And they just keep looking and looking and looking. You ain't going to find it. You can't see it. You can't see it. They look for a visible, tangible substance, a dream, a vision, an experience. So where is the substance of my hope? I believe God. That's what it comes down to. I believe God. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he didn't just say that for Abraham's sake, but for us also. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What can we do, the Jews said, to work the works of God? They were impressed. They saw some miracles. They saw some things that no man had ever done. And they said, what can we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Here's the miracle. The miracle of all miracles. Faith. Faith. You know, Paul had an experience, a real experience, and sometimes when the occasion called for it, he would talk about it. But not when he was laying the foundation for faith. When he's laying the foundation for faith over in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I preached unto you what was preached to me. He didn't talk about Damascus Road. He didn't talk about being blinded and thrown in the mud on his face. He said, you remember God sent him down to a man's house. Why'd he send him down there? To hear. And he said, I'm preaching unto you what I also received. Well, what'd you receive, Paul? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. I believe God. Well, where's the evidence that I have it? Well, faith is not only the substance, it's also the evidence. It's the evidence. Faith is that mysterious work in the heart that enables men to believe, to submit himself to God and to God's word and to God's witness. There's a work has to take place in a man's heart before he'll sit and listen to you. You have the gospel, you have the truth, you read it to him, you quote it to him out of the Word of God. You may even go over and turn to the page and say, here, you read it. But he still ain't going to look at it till God enables him. When God enables him, then he'll look at it. He'll look at it. He'll consider it. It's a mysterious work in the hearts of men and women that enables them to believe and to submit themselves to God and to God's Word. And then secondly, faith is the gift of God. This faith of God's elect is the gift of God. God gives it to you. You can't earn it. You can't work it. You can't crawl. I read some of these old writers, even grace writers, and I'm just almost, I just don't know about it. They're talking about crawling on glass and doing all these things and pushing themselves to some experience that somebody else talked about. That's not it. That's not it. There's nothing you can do that's going to warrant God saying, okay, I'll give you this faith. No, it's sovereign grace. Now that's how it comes. God picks a man. I'm telling you, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I feel the same way. I was doing everything I could do to deny the Word of God, to deny the gospel of God. Just religious to the hilt, self-righteous to the hilt, going about, you know, doing this and doing that. That's what Paul, he didn't know how else to say it. He just said they're going about to establish a righteousness and have not submitted unto the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what I was doing. I wasn't trying to earn faith. I wasn't trying to buy something. I thought I had a right to it. And then God just simply gave me the ability to hear and believe. And that's all. It's the gift of God. You know who knows that? Believers. Nobody else. Believers. They know that what they know was given them of God. Faith is the gift of God. If He doesn't give it, you can't produce it. I want to read you something here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now Paul states this fact, and you're very much aware of it. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to his next statement. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which faith is, and repentance is, and love is, and trust is. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God enabling men and women to believe. That's exactly what He's talking about. You didn't do this. He did this. And He did it in you. Faith is the gift of God. Why does this one understand and that one don't? Huh? Our Lord tells you why. He tells you why over Matthew 13:11. He said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. It's the gift of God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. So faith is the substance and evidence of our faith. Faith is the gift of God, and faith's object is Christ. Faith's object is not... What do they call it? I don't know what to call it. It's just a mess to me. But they talk about giving money so you can get more money back. They turn faith into some kind of an investment. You know, you give 100, God will give you 1,000. Where'd you get the 100? I thought God gave that to you. Huh? Somebody told old Rolf, said, you ain't going to take the devil's money, are you? Talk about somebody donated some money to his ministry or something, and they said, you're not going to take the devil's money, are you? He said, and I wasn't aware he had any. I thought God owned all the cattle on Thousand Hills. I thought it was all His. And if He used some twisted man to donate to it, just thank God for it and go on. base object is Christ. It locks in on Him. It finds security in Him. It finds maturity in Him. It finds glory in Him. It finds love in Him. It finds everything in that man. Through this man, Paul said, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. Well, how do believers acquire this faith? They acquire this faith through the preaching of the gospel, exactly what I'm doing to you today. That's how it's acquired. Through the preaching of the gospel and a powerful working within by the Holy Spirit of God. These two things go in conjunction with one another. Paul told the Corinthians that they were manifestly. He said, I don't need any papers from you or any papers to present to you. You're my papers. They were manifestly declared to be the letters of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. They believed His report, and they submitted themselves to His authority and teaching by God's own confirmation in them. That's right. So I don't need no letters. God will write my letter right on your heart. Yes, He will. And then he goes on to say, we're not sufficient of ourselves to do anything. I ain't got no power to cause men to believe or repent or do anything. Walk with God? I don't have that kind of power. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, he said, is of God, who also maketh us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Isn't that something? Now, this is the faith of God's elect, a real work, a divine work, an effectual work, and the only evidence we have of being heirs of God. We believe God. Believe God. All right, here's the second thing. How is faith, which is freely given to us, a fight? How is it a fight? I'm not fighting against it, are you? It was given to me and I love it. I rejoice in it. I thank God for it. That's not the fight. Well, how is faith, which is the gift of God, a fight? Well, faith is a fight in the sense that all the enemies of our soul want to take it away. You didn't have any enemies of your soul before you believed. You got along with everybody. Ain't nobody fighting you over the Word of God or fighting you over some religious profession that you made. They's all behind you. I used to wonder about that when I was in religion. Not claiming that I had faith back then or anything else. I used to just wonder about this thing. I'd read in the scriptures that all these people of God were suffering. People despised them. Their own families despised them. They rejected them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. And I'd wonder, why ain't that happening to me? Even the drunks in our family, they praise me for joining the church and different things. I didn't have no enemies. I wasn't suffering anything. How come? Because I didn't have the faith of God's elect. And I didn't know the truth. All of our enemies. I like to watch old westerns. I probably worry Brian to death over it, because that's all I watch when he comes over. I turn the Western on, we sit there and watch it. He by halfway starting to like them himself. But in all these old Westerns, they had a stagecoach. And on that stagecoach, they carried a strong box. In that strong box was a shipment of gold or a shipment of valuables or valuable papers or something in there of value. And they locked that box and they put it in that stagecoach, coach wasn't nothing. It was just the means of transportation. It wasn't anything, just an old stagecoach. And then there was always an evil man with a gang. And he wanted to get that strong box. And boy, he'd plot and plan to steal the treasure. Now, until the strong box went on the stage, until they got knowledge of that, nobody cared one way or the other. That stage just go on through. Nobody bothered it. But the minute they heard there was a treasure in that coach, then they began to devise plans and do all these things. But there was a problem. Sitting beside the driver of the stagecoach was a man carrying a big shotgun. And that's what they called that job. He rode shotgun on the stage. Now, if anybody come after that stage, he went to war. He went to war. He had that big double-barrel shotgun. Boy, he'd level it down, blow a man plumb off his horse. He'd protecting that strong box. Now, to the honest, he was evidence of security. He was doing a good thing, a good job. His office deserved honor. But to the lawless, his presence was a threat. And to steal his treasure, he had to be taken out of the way. Now listen to this. This is what Paul said to the Colossians. He said, beware lest any man spoil you. You know what the spoils of war are. You conquer a man and you take what he has. You take his valuables. He said, beware lest any man spoil you. How's he going to do it? With a gun? No. Through philosophy and vain deceit, just out and out lies, after the tradition of men. That's what gives it a foundation. Well, everybody believes this. You mean tell me you believe what you believe and you don't even pay any attention to the thousands and thousands out here that believe contrary to you? It's vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now listen, after the rudiments of the world, that means basic principles of the world. And not after Christ. And Satan and his ministers of self-righteousness appear in such a way as to make you believe that they are there for your good. But in reality, they're there to steal the strong box. They're there to take the treasure. Peter said they'll come in privily and they'll bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They'll deny his sufficiency. They'll deny his divinity. They'll deny his lordship and his right to rule. They'll deny his authority. And they'll deny his mission and purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. This world denies that with everything they got. Well, he came to save everybody. If he did, everybody's saved. But he didn't. And we have the very treasure of heaven in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We fight the good fight of faith because it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his pleasure. We fight this fight, but we know it's God in us fighting this fight, enabling us to resist. My soul, you can't resist. Satan takes men captive at his will. You can't resist him, but you can. When God works in you, you can. Let me see if I can illustrate what I'm saying. Israel was given a promised land by virtue of God's covenant promise to Abraham. But they were shocked when they came up and sent the spies over. They were shocked to find out it was already occupied. There was already folks living within and armed to the hilt, had walled cities. You know what they said? They come back and said, we can't go in there. We can't have the promise of God. Why not? Joshua wanted to go. And old Caleb, he said, this is like a tale already told. Let's go. Let's get it. God said, we can have it. We can have it. They wouldn't go. So God let them wander around out in the wilderness for a while. When they come back, you know what? They still had to fight. They still had to fight. But they discovered in the fight that God fought for them. And he fought against massive odds. And he left no doubt that the battle was the Lord's. We have enemies without and enemies within. And oh, how often this flesh has launched a full-scale attack on men and women. And his desire is to take away that which God has given him. Take away your rest. Take away your trust. Try to put it over on yourself. Trust in yourself. It's a fight. Well, who's fighting? The world. False religion. And to your surprise, maybe not some of you because you've been on this way a while, but your own flesh and blood. Your enemies shall be they of your own household. You know why? Because they can get your ear and they can get your heart. That's why. To believe God, to believe on and rest in Christ, to gather in His name, to worship Him, praise Him, is a fight. It's a fight. And then within, the flesh, that which is flesh, our Lord said. And that which is spirit. The flesh will never change. Know that. Read it in the Scriptures. The flesh will never change. It's never going to get better. It's never going to get wiser. It's never going to get holier. And the flesh, Paul said, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Not the spirit that grows weary of preaching, it's the flesh. Huh? It's not the flesh that finds nourishment in the gospel, it's the spirit. Flesh will always rely on its own reasoning and works and will. It always will. It'll prefer that over anything. Never the word of the gospel. The flesh will always desire to be its own teacher and never submit to the means that God has ordained. And let me tell you something. The powers without are in league with the powers within. Nobody knows human nature better than Satan apart from God. He knows human nature. He knows how to get in league with it, to use it to his advantage. All right, here's the next thing. How can I fight this fight? What do I do? What does it mean to fight this fight? Do I publicly protest? Do I go home, make me up a banner and get some folks together and go downtown and have a little parade and march through there and protest? How do I do this? How do I fight these things? You fight them by faith. By faith. John said, what? Now listen to this. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You mean we fight this fight? So what do we need to do? Well, Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. All you mean to be rooted in Christ is to be established in the faith. That's what I mean. And listen to this. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How does it come? You were taught. You were taught. My friend, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as a preacher, it's both my duty and my desire to teach men and women the gospel of Christ as it's set forth in the Word of God. That's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? That's what these preachers, he gave these preachers, he gave these apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastor teachers. That's what he gave them for. Now let me ask you something. In the light of everything I've said here today, is your faith precious to you? Is faith precious to you? What in you constitutes this hope? Is Christ the object of your faith? Is He the treasure? Is He the treasure? Well, Peter said unto you, therefore, which believe, He's precious. He's precious. And how can you believe on Him? The gift of faith. You see what Paul's saying here? We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Preachers, he said, are given for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ be formed in you. That's what he's talking about. All right, here's the last thing I want you to see. Why is this called a good fight? I had some fights in my younger days. I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't nothing good about it. It wasn't good before it started. It wasn't good while it went on. It wasn't good afterwards. So why does he call this a good fight? Fight the good fight of faith. Well, first of all, because God purposed this fight to be for your good and His glory. That's why. This inward struggle and warfare is an evidence of salvation. Paul said, I know your election of God because our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and you become followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and of the Holy Ghost. You turn to God from your idols. Why would God purpose His free gift to be a fight? To prove to you that it is His work. That's why. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Isn't that what Peter said? Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. He'll run His pure gold through the fire to burn away the dross and reveal the pure gold of His grace. And then thirdly, it's a good fight because of what we're fighting for. What are we fighting for? Salvation by grace. The honor and integrity of God our Father, His glory and the salvation of His people. And the very hope. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what of the prize of it? What of the treasure? He said, fight the good fight of faith. Now listen, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. What God has freely given, we fight to possess and we fight to keep it. God gave the promised land to Israel, but they still had to fight to possess it and fight to keep it. And yet in all their warfare, the battle was the Lord's. May He be pleased to teach us and work in us to possess this treasure that He's given us. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for all the gifts, all the things that You've ordained and worked after the counsel of Your own will, and worked in us and worked around us and arranged for us. And it's precious to us. We thank You for that. You've revealed it to us. Revealed us Your love in it. And we appreciate it. We're thankful for it. And we're willing to fight. Teach us how. Teach us how. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.